Speaking on this program is Curtis Cates.
God's plan for unity. And my friends, God has a plan. And I'm grateful that He has a plan. That means that we're not lost without God and without hope in this world. But we have the opportunity of going to God's plan and learning what we must do in order to be pleasing unto Him and how to be united as far as God's work is concerned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we find that the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth that we're to be united. We're to all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, but that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, my friends, you and I know that that does not characterize every person who claims to be a follower of Christ today. And I think many times we call people Christians who are indeed not Christians. The word Christian means a follower of Christ. And I've often wondered how in the world we could have an erring Christian. That's a self-contradiction, in my opinion. We need to realize that there can be erring children of God. But when we think of how the Bible uses the word Christian, we're either a Christian or we are not. And my friends, we're to obey the gospel of Christ. We're to be united. And this is what Christ prayed for in John chapter 17, where He said to His Father in His prayer to the Father there, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then He prayed, Father, I pray not for these apostles alone, but for all of them that shall believe on Me through their word, that they may be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. And then in verse 23, He prayed that the Father might perfect the followers of Christ together, that they might be perfected as one. Now, my friends, that prayer was answered. As we pointed out earlier in this series of lectures, that prayer was answered on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, and it's been answered in every generation by those who have obeyed the gospel, and they have been thus united with every other person in the world who has obeyed the gospel of Christ and who continues in that gospel. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we find that we're united with God when we walk in the light. In verse 7 says, when we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. So the Christian is one who has fellowship with God, and he likewise automatically has fellowship with every other person who has fellowship with God. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we want to notice the lesson and the subject of our discussion tonight there in Ephesians 4. Turn with me there and let us notice. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one Father, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in us all. And so we find that here is God's plan for unity. This plan has been abused, but my friends, we want to study and see what God's plan means tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, and I would invite you to let's turn to that verse, the Apostle Paul, in talking about this, says, yet to us there is one God. He is contrasting that with the gods many and the lords many. For there be that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth. As there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we unto Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through Him. Now please notice that there is but one God. This is the Eternal Father. This is the one who created the heavens and the earth. This is the one who is the architect of the universe. and he is the architect of the scheme of redemption. In the second place, we find that Paul says, there is one Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, as we just read, we worship, we serve the one Lord. And so we need to realize that there is but one God and there is but one Lord. Indeed, there is also but one Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, we find that Christ said, I'll pray the Father, or when I return, that the Father will, the Spirit will be sent to you. This is the Holy Spirit also, John 14, 26. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, Christ himself said, if any man hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let us notice also the one faith. Just as there is the one God, there is the one Lord. And there is also the one Spirit. But indeed, there is also the one faith, which is the faith. Jude 3 says, I was going to write about the coming salvation, but because of the presses of this time, I am writing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith, the system of faith, which was once for all time delivered unto the saints. In Romans 1:16, what is this faith? The faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the one faith is the gospel. It is the revelation from Jehovah God, inspired in every letter and in every wit to every wit that's fired. My friends, it's not fallible, as a Christian church preacher has been writing me, took the same position that Isaac Eric did. It's not verbally inspired, he said, but it is inspired only in thought. Paul said it was word for word inspired. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul talks about having delivered this one faith to the Corinthians in which they stood or were to stand. In Romans 10, 17, how does this one faith come? And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then there is but one baptism. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Christ said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Also in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, this is the one baptism that places us into the death of Christ. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so ye also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, which we had noticed a moment ago, we're buried with him by baptism, wherein also we're risen with him through faith in the operation of God. So my friends, this is baptism that is commanded. It is baptism to be administered by a person. And that person here is here on earth. Preachers who go forth and preach the gospel and other Christians, they administer baptism. That means it's not Holy Spirit baptism. We're baptized into the death of Christ where the blood is, and the blood washes our sins away. We're buried, which means it is not sprinkling. Also, Colossians 2:12. But then there's one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit, by the leadership of the one Spirit through the Word, have you all been baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, have all been made to drink of one Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, there are many members, yet one body. And so there are individual members of the one body, that is, people in the one body. But there is just the one body of Christ. And this one body, we noticed in 1 Corinthians 10, is united. We love each other. We are together in fellowship and in fellowship with God. But then also in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we read of the one hope. Where is that hope? What is that hope? Notice over there what Paul said. For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying will I multiply thee. And thus having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear by the greater in dispute of theirs, the oath is final for confirmation. Wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly the immutability of his counsel, imposed with an oath that by two immutable things in which is impossible to gather life, we may have strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Hope, desire, and expectation. Into what is that hope place? Which we have as an anchor of the soul. It keeps us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the problems and the cares of this world. Where is it anchored? It's anchored beyond the veil. A hope both sure and steadfast in entering that which is beyond the veil. Whither has a forerunner, Jesus, entered for us, having become the high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. My friends, you need to think, as it were, of an anchor. That is there, anchored beyond the veil of death, anchored where Jesus went, carrying his blood to the Son, to the God himself and to God's throne. Here's an anchor, the hope that is tied to the throne of God. And if we hold on and pull on that hope, then it will lead us ultimately and inevitably to the throne of God. My friends, that's where I want to go more than anything else that I have a desire for. And that should be the hope for all of us. But my friends, with time running out so quickly, let us ask the question now. What does this say about how God's people are united today? What is God's plan for unity? Number one, we have the one God, which means we have unity of worship. In John chapter 4, we find that Christ told the woman at the well, and by the way, this prepared for Philip's teaching, didn't it, in Acts chapter 8. But he told the woman at the well that you worship in this mountain and so forth, we worship in Jerusalem, but the time is coming when people will not worship in a single place like this, but wherever. God seeketh such to worship him, for God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You and I know that spirit means having our mind in it. That's the reason why we sing songs of praise unto God. We don't play on an instrument. It appeals to our minds, our emotions. We study the Bible. That appeals to our minds. We partake of the Lord's Supper. Just a little bread and a little fruit of the vine. We don't get drunk on it or full on it. That appeals to the mind. We give of our means. That appeals to the mind because it makes us less selfish, doesn't it? It makes us unselfish like God. And my, we can't afford to be selfish here upon this earth because there are too many people who need the gospel of Christ today. And when we pray to God, that appeals to our mind. Unity of worship in spirit, but also in truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That means unity of worship. Worshipping the one object of worship, Jehovah God, in the one way that He has prescribed for us. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Christ said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. My friends, we cannot be united with a people who worship Muhammad or Buddha or someone like this. We cannot unite with those who worship their money or their families or their creeds. Are there denominational churches made by men? But we worship Jehovah God, and Him only do we serve. We'll abide by the authority of the one Lord. We'll be united. In Matthew 28:18, Christ said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. If I recognize that authority, I won't follow the creeds of men. If I recognize that authority, I will realize that I can't direct my own step in religion, but I will follow the one who has all authority, and I will be united with other people who do the same thing. It's inevitable that that's the case. When Christ was transfigured in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, transfigured on the mount, Peter was very generous. He said, let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, the lawgiver, one for Elijah, prophet, one for Christ. Voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We're not to hear the Old Testament scriptures. We can't be united with those people who are guided by the Old Testament. We can't be united with those people who are guided by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. My friends, we can be united with everyone who obeys the gospel of Christ, the one Lord. But then, my friends, in addition to that, the one Spirit gives us unity of life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, if any man be in Christ, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so the Spirit leads us through His Word, of course. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, many people walked away from the words of life. But Christ is the only one who had the words of life. The words that I speak, they are Spirit, and they are life. They were inspired by God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, we find that the law of the Spirit is contrasted with the law of the letter, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. We cannot be saved by the law of Moses, but we are to be saved by the law of Christ. And so this is called the Spirit here, the law of the Spirit. But the one face also indicates that we have the unity of message to preach. That's the reason why Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In fact, we have authority to teach nothing else. I cannot teach you my opinion because my opinion is not part of the oracles of God. And it's not worth a hill of beans anyway. It's not worth any more than yours. And yours is not worth any more than mine. Then in addition to that, in 2 John 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house. Neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deed. That means he becomes a false teacher just like that teacher does. My friends, what we do when we encourage, either by word of mouth or by taking a fellow in and encouraging him in his false teaching or supporting him out of the treasury, we become a false teacher just as much as he does. And we'll be just as lost as he is for it. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, you are all to speak the same thing. My friends, if we have unity of worship, if we have unity of authority, and unity of life, and unity of message, then we can have unity of practice as one baptism. Acts 2:38, when Peter said there, that this same Jesus whom you have crucified has been made both Lord and Christ, these people were pricked to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we practice? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, it was the same answer. When they came to a certain water, the eunuch said unto Philip, Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, at the household of Cornelius, and his obedience to the gospel, the word of Peter was, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized even as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 48. Now notice the unity of practice here in obeying the truth. But then there was the one body, the unity of organization. Whose organization? Christ. Who's at the head of it? Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, God has highly exalted Christ and given him the name which is above every name, but at his name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Christ to the glory of the Father. And so there is unity of organization. That's the reason why churches who are built upon the New Testament today have the same organization. No different. And the largest organization in the body of Christ is the local church. There is no earthly hierarchy. There is no earthly headquarters because the early church didn't have them and they're not authorized in the Scripture. But then, God's plan for unity rests in the one hope, which is the unity of desire. All of us should have the same aim, shouldn't we? Turn to Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternity. My friends, each of us has that hope tonight. If we will be willing and are willing to carry out God's plan for you. This rules out man's doctrine. It rules out the synods and councils and decrees of men. It rules out our making up the rules as we go. My friends, it rules out honoring God as the Father and Creator. Christ is the one who died in our place. The Holy Spirit who reveals the will of God. The authority of Christ who tells us the words that can bring life to us, because they are spirit and they are life. And my friends, it rules out in living faithfully the Christian life until we die, so that heaven might be our home. If you're not a Christian tonight, we ask you to do nothing except what we've taught tonight from the Holy Scripture of God's Word. Believe in Christ. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. Repent of your sins. Unless you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Christ. Confess me, or I'll deny you. Matthew 10:32-33. Be baptized for the remission of sins in water, immersed, so that the Lord will add you to His church. Acts 2:38, Acts 2:47. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10.